Welcome to Glory Light Chapel, the radio ministry of Glory Light Live. I would like to welcome everyone sitting in this room and also those of you who may be tuned in through internet radio from wherever you may be sitting on the face of this planet. It is our privilege that you are here, and it is our prayer that you will receive a blessing from our message today. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for this opportunity to worship you today. We pray that you will send your angels to worship with us and to drive away the evil one. We pray that you will send your Holy Spirit to prepare us to receive the blessings you have made ready for us and to guide us into all truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Welcome to Glory Light Chapel. It is a radio ministry of Glory Light Live. It is our Wednesday prayer meeting time, and it is Wednesday, May 24th, 2023 at 6 o'clock p.m. Central Daylight Time, and we are glad that you are here. We have been studying the book Christ Object Lessons, which is a series of articles by Ellen G. White about the parables of Jesus and what they mean and how they can help us. And sometimes when I read these things, I am cut to the quick in my own life on things that God wants to do in me. And so it is my desire to let him do that in my life. And I would implore you to do the same for your life. Well, we stopped last time at the top of page 337 of Christ's Object Lessons, and I would like to back up one paragraph to begin, to kind of get us a little momentum to get into this. So we'll start at the last paragraph on page 336. So let's go ahead and begin. Bottom of page 336, Christ Object Lessons, it says, "The right culture and the use of the power of speech has to do with every line of Christian work. It enters into the home life and into all our intercourse with one another. We should accustom ourselves to speak in pleasant tones, to use pure and correct language, and words that are kind and courteous. Sweet, kind words are as dew and gentle showers to the soul. The scripture says of Christ that grace was poured into his lips, that he might know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary," Psalm 45:2 and Isaiah 50 verse 4. "And the Lord bids us, let your speech be always with grace," Colossians 4:6, "that it may minister grace unto the hearers," Ephesians 4 verse 29. In seeking to correct or reform others, we should be careful of our words. They will be a savor of life unto life or of death unto death. In giving reproof or counsel, many indulge in sharp, severe speech, words not adapted to heal the wounded soul. By these ill-advised expressions, the spirit is chafed, and often the erring ones are stirred to rebellion. All who would advocate the principles of truth need to receive the heavenly oil of love. Under all circumstances, reproof should be spoken in love. Then our words will reform but not exasperate. Christ by his Holy Spirit will supply the force and the power. This is his work. So often we sometimes think that this is our work, but this is not our work at all. It's Christ's work, and he may use us in working with others. And so we need to make sure that we are fully connected with Christ, that our sins have been forgiven and taken care of before we can work with others. Then the next paragraph. "Not one word is to be spoken unadvised luck. No fretful repining or impure suggestion will escape the lips who is following Christ." And why is that? Because for the one who is following Christ, they're asking Christ to dwell in them and do his work in them through the power of the Holy Spirit. We just read that. This is his work, the end of the last paragraph. So if Jesus is working, he's not going to be involved in evil speaking. He's not going to be involved in frivolous talk. He's not going to be involved in fretful repining. Sometimes we call that complaining. And he's not going to be involved in any impure suggestion. All of these things will come through our lips by Jesus Christ dwelling in us. Going on, it says, the Apostle Paul, writing by the Holy Spirit, says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, Ephesians 4:29. A corrupt communication does not mean only words that are vile. It means any expression contrary to the holy principles and pure and undefiled religion. It includes impure hints, covert insinuations of evil. Unless instantly resisted, these lead to great sin. That's interesting. Impure hints and covert, or the covert means to be covered up. Covered up insinuations of evil. And then it says, unless instantly resisted, these lead to great sin. Upon every family, upon every individual Christian, is laid the duty of barring the way against corrupt speech. When in the company of those who indulge in foolish talk, it is our duty. Now, pick up that word. It is our duty. God holds us responsible for what's about to happen here. So it says, and let me start again. In the company of those who indulge in foolish talk, it is our duty to change the subject of conversation if possible. By the help of the grace of God, we should quietly drop words or introduce a subject that will turn the conversation into a profitable channel. Now, what that implies is, and we do this quietly, we don't make a noise out of it, we don't make a big deal out of it, we don't say, you know, this is wrong what we're doing here, that's not the way this is done. You quietly drop words or introduce a subject that will turn the conversation into a profitable channel. And so I've seen people who do that, and I appreciate that very much. So let me read that again. When in the company of those who indulge in foolish talk, it is our duty to change the subject of conversation if possible. By the help of the grace of God, we should quietly drop words or introduce a subject that will turn the conversation into a profitable channel. It is the work of parents to train their children to proper habits of speech. The very best school for this culture is the home life. From the earliest years, the children should be taught to speak respectfully and lovingly to their parents and to one another. They should be taught that only words of gentleness, truth, and purity must pass their lips. Let the parent themselves be daily learners in the school of Christ. Then by precept and example, they can teach their children the use of sound speech that cannot be condemned, Titus 2:8. This is one of the greatest and most responsible of their duties. You know, that's a hard thing. And I know the way children are, and I know how they can get at each other's throats, and it can happen. And it's just not children, mom and dad. It's also mom and dad. And I know of families that break up because of this very thing, that mom and dad can't speak to each other with gentleness, truth, and purity, with respectfully and lovingly to each other. And so if you as parents can be the example and teach them by example, then that will go a long way in your own family life and also in their lives in the future. All right, we are at the top of page 338 of Christ's Object Lessons. It says, as followers of Christ, we should make our words such as to be a help and an encouragement to one another in the Christian life. Far more than we do, we need to speak of the precious chapters in our experience. We should speak of the mercy and loving kindness of God, of the matchless depths of the Savior's loves. Our words should be words of praise and thanksgiving. If the mind and heart are full of the love of God, this will be revealed in the conversation. It will not be a difficult matter to impart that which enters into our spiritual life. Well, you know, some of the most precious experiences that my wife and I have had we talk about fairly frequently, and all of our friends, if they've known us long enough, have heard about how all the miracles that the Lord performed in order to get my wife and I together years ago. And so these are the kind of things, I mean, that's okay, and there's other things too besides things like that. But we need, back up to the beginning of, or close to the beginning of the paragraph, it says we need to speak of the precious chapters in our experience. And the way the Lord brought my wife and I together is the most precious, or one of the most precious experiences in our lives. All right. In the middle of that paragraph, it says, if the mind and heart are full of the love of God, this will be revealed in the conversation. It will not be a difficult matter to impart that which enters into our spiritual life. Great thoughts, noble aspirations, clear perceptions of truth, unselfish purposes, yearnings for piety and holiness will bear fruit in words that reveal the character of the heart and treasure. When Christ is thus revealed in our speech, it will have power in winning souls to Him. So we don't need to go and learn how to make Bible studies or evangelistic sermons or any of that thing. All we need to do is to cultivate the precious chapters of our experience, to cultivate gentleness, truth, and purity in our speech, respectfully and lovingly talking to each other. That alone, regardless of any sermons or any Bible studies we might do, goes a long way in winning hearts. All right, last paragraph on page 338. We should speak of Christ to those who know Him not. We should do as Christ did. Wherever He was, in the synagogue, by the wayside, in the boat thrust out a little from the land, and at the Pharisee's feast or the table of the publican, He spoke to men of the things pertaining to the higher life. The things of nature, the events of daily life, were bound up by Him with the words of truth. The hearts of His hearers were drawn to Him, for He had healed their sick, had comforted their sorrowing ones, and had taken their children in His arms and blessed them. When He opened His lips to speak, their attention was riveted upon Him, and every word was to some soul a savor of life unto life. So it should be with us. Wherever we are, we should watch for opportunities of speaking to others of the Savior. If we follow Christ's example in doing good, hearts will open to us as they did to Him. Not abruptly, but with tact born of divine love, we can tell them of Him who is the chiefest among 10,000 and the one altogether lovely. And I don't know what can't is. Does anybody know what that is? Good question. Cant 5, 10, and 16. I need to look that up and find out where that is. It's a quote, chiefest among 10,000 and the one altogether lovely. This is the very highest work in which we can employ the talent of speech. It was given to us that we might present Christ as the sin-pardoning Savior. You know, as many times as I've read this book, it never dawned on me what that was. So if anybody can text me that information, I'll get it out to everybody. All right, we're at the middle of page 339 in the section entitled Influence. The life of Christ was an ever-widening, shoreless influence, an influence that bound Him to God and to the whole human family. Through Christ, God has invested man with an influence that makes it impossible for him to live to himself. Individually, we are connected with our fellow men, a part of God's great whole, and we stand under mutual obligations. No man can be independent of his fellow men, for the well-being of each affects others. It is God's purpose that each shall feel himself necessary to others' welfare and to seek to promote their happiness. All right, so let's back up a couple of sentences here. No man can be independent of his fellow men, for the well-being of each affects others. It is God's purpose that each shall feel himself necessary to others' welfare and seek to promote their happiness. And then a little before that, it says, through Christ, God has invested man with an influence that makes it impossible for him to live to self. So when we give ourselves to Christ, it is, and Christ is dwelling within through the power of the Holy Spirit, it is impossible to live just for ourselves. Christ will take us out to help other people. So we don't have to sit there and say, you know, I should be helping people more. If that's your concern, then go to Christ and give your heart to him again and say, Lord, here am I, use me according to your will. And then he will show you the ones that he wants you to communicate to and to communicate with. And let him be the leader in all of those things. But it will happen, and you should expect that it will happen. All right, every soul is surrounded by an atmosphere of its own. An atmosphere, it may be, charged with the life-giving power of faith, courage, and hope, and sweet with the fragrance of love. So every soul that has Christ dwelling within him is surrounded by an atmosphere of its own. Then it goes on, it says, or it may be heavy and chill with the gloom of discontent and selfishness, or poisonous with the deadly taint of cherished sin. That's if Christ is not dwelling in us through the power of the Holy Spirit. Then it says, by the atmosphere surrounding us, every person with whom we come in contact is consciously or unconsciously affected. This is a responsibility from which we cannot free ourselves. Our words, our acts, our dress, our deportment, even the expression of the countenance has an influence. Upon the impression thus made, there hang results for good or evil which no man can measure. Every impulse thus imparted is seed sown which will produce its harvest. It is a link in the long chain of human events extending we know not whither. If by our example we aid others in the development of good principles, we give them power to do good. In their turn, they exert the same influence upon others, and they upon still others. Thus, by our unconscious influence, thousands may be blessed. I think about my own experiences when I've been shopping in the store or whatever, and I've had people come up to me and ask me to have prayer for them. They'll come up and say, my pastor's name is so-and-so, people in the store have said, you need to go talk to that person. They just lost their loved one, and they're grieving really badly. You need to have prayer with them. And I don't tell people who I am. I don't tell people I'm a pastor. Even one night, we were leaving Walmart, and the employee standing there said, good night, pastor, or good night, elder, or reverend. I think he might have even used that term. That's not my title, but sometimes they use that, and they just know. And I'm grateful for that. I even had somebody come up to me at a camp meeting and say, are you a pastor? And I said, yes, how do you know? And he said, well, you just carry yourself that way. And that's what it's talking about here. So, at the very top of page 340, I want to read that again and then move on. All right, I have a note here. Two people say that C-A-N-T is the Song of Solomon. So we'll just go with that. And thank you very much for your help. Okay, top of page 340, very first word, it says, upon the impression thus made, there hang results for good or evil, which no man can measure. Every impulse thus imparted is seed sown which will produce its harvest. It is a link in the long chain of human events extending we know not whither. If by our example we aid others in the development of good principles, we give them power to do good. That word power is important because if people see you're dressed nicely and they compliment you and whatever, and we've had that happen even today, whatever, then they realize that there's something good going here. And the very fact that you're dressed this way or doing what you're doing gives them power to do it. And when they pay you a compliment like that, that means that they admire what you're doing, but they're not doing it maybe because the rest of the people around them are not doing it. And if you're doing it, that gives them power to do what they want to do. And so this is a wonderful thing, and it can go both ways on that. It is a very powerful influence. All right, if by our example we aid others in the development of good principles, we give them power to do good. In their turn, they exert the same influence upon others, and they still upon others. Thus, by our unconscious influence, thousands may be blessed. Wow, talking about being a sermon in shoes. Very important. All right, very first full paragraph on page 340. Throw a pebble into the lake, and a wave is formed, and another, and as they increase, the circle widens until it reaches the very shore. So with our influence, beyond our knowledge or control, it tells upon others in blessing or in cursing. Character is power. The silent witness of a true, unselfish, godly life carries an almost irresistible influence. By revealing in our own life the character of Christ, we cooperate with Him in the work of saving souls. It is only by revealing in our life His character that we can cooperate with Him. That's worth rereading. Let me get a drink here for a moment. Excuse me. It is only by revealing His character that we can cooperate with Him. That's the only way. That has to do with the way we speak, the way we walk, the way we eat, the way we dress. All of those things are an influence upon people. And the wider the sphere of our influence, the more good we can do. When those who profess to serve God follow Christ's example, practicing the principles of the law in their daily life, when every act bears witness that they love God supremely and their neighbor as themselves, then will the church have power to move the world. Let me read that paragraph again. I said character because the first word in the paragraph is character. Now you know where I am. Character is power. The silent witness of a true, unselfish, godly life carries an almost irresistible influence. Notice it says silent witness. You don't have to say a word. Going on, it says, by revealing in our own life the character of Christ, we cooperate with Him in the work of saving souls. It is only by revealing in our life His character that we can cooperate with Him. And the wider the sphere of our influence, the more good we may do. Now, we may not have any control over the sphere of our influence, but we do have control over who's dwelling in us. And that is where the rubber meets the road here. Who is in control of our lives? Then it says, when those who profess to serve God follow Christ's example, practicing the principles of the law in their daily life, when every act bears witness that they love God supremely and their neighbor as themselves, then will the church have power to move the world. But never should it be forgotten that influence is no less a power for evil. To lose one's own soul is a terrible thing, but to cause the loss of other souls is still more terrible. That our influence should be a savor of death unto death is a fearful thought. Yet this is possible. Many who profess to gather with Christ are scattering from Him. That is why the church is so weak. I'll pause and think about that for a moment. By the way, if you've ever seen in the Bible the word Selah, and it happens a lot in the Psalms, that word Selah means just what we did. It means pause and think about this for a minute. Take a break and let that sink in. That's what the word Selah means. You don't have to read it, but when you see it there, you, as you're reading, you can take that pause and let that sink in. All right. At bottom of page 340, many who profess to gather with Christ are scattering from Him. This is why the church is so weak. Many indulge freely in criticism and accusing. And some of us in our experiences have seen this happen. By giving expression to suspicion, jealousy, and discontent, they yield themselves as instruments to Satan. Before they realize what they are doing, now pay attention to that, before they realize what they are doing. So we may not know that we're doing it. And if that's the case, how can we avoid doing something we don't know we're doing? By asking the Lord to be in control of our thoughts and our desires, our words and our actions. And if He's in control, it won't happen, because He doesn't do that. Even though He's dwelling in us and doing His work in us, He still does not sin, as He did not sin in His own fallen, sinful human flesh. All right. So before they realize what they are doing, the adversary has through them accomplished his purpose. The impression of evil has been made, the shadow has been cast, the arrows of Satan have found their mark. Distrust, unbelief, and downright infidelity have fastened upon those who otherwise might have accepted Christ. Meanwhile, the workers for Satan look complacently upon those whom they have driven to skepticism and who are now hardened against reproof and entreaty. They flatter themselves that in comparison with these souls, they are virtuous and righteous. They do not realize that these sad wrecks of character are the work of their own unbridled tongues and rebellious hearts. Whoa! It is through their influence that these tempted ones have fallen. And so they say, I am glad I'm not like these who have just now fallen, not realizing that they are the ones who caused them to fall, which puts them in an even worse condition. Next paragraph, middle of page 341. So frivolity, selfish indulgence, and careless indifference on the part of professed Christians are turning away many souls from the path of life. Many there are who will fear to meet at the bar of God the results of their influence. So, as we have just read, let's summarize a little bit of what we've read. We know that this can happen before we realize it, okay? And this idea here of frivolity, selfish indulgence, and careless indifference on the part of professed Christians are turning away many souls from the path of life. And the sad part is that the ones who are perpetrating this don't know they're doing it. They think they're doing a good work for God, and they're actually destroying lives. So how do you avoid that? Fall on your knees before the Lord and say, Oh Lord, have mercy upon me, for I am a sinner. And it may be that you've never done such a thing, and that's a good thing. But realize that you have the same fallen, sinful human flesh that everybody else has, even those that have fallen away, like we've just described. Realize that is in you and say, Oh Lord, I am a sinner. Have mercy upon me and take away my sin and dwell in me and do His work in me. And do that from the beginning. Do that every day. And then your life will be a life that will honor God, as long as you keep your mind fixed on Christ. Christ will not sin in your heart and in your mind. So that's how you avoid that. So frivolity, selfish indulgence, careless indifference on the part of professed Christians are turning away many souls from the path of life. All right, the next paragraph, page 341. It is only through the grace of God that we can make a right use of this endowment. In other words, it's only by God's gift. We can't conjure it up. We can't make a list and make it happen. We can't keep track of what we're doing. It's not possible, because we don't even know we're doing it. So we just need to do this. It is only through the grace of God that we can make a right doing. Right use of this endowment. Only by His gift, excuse me, only by His gift can this happen. Only by His gift can this happen. Boy, water is a great thing, isn't it? Praise the Lord. All right, let's go on. There is nothing in us of ourselves by which we can influence others for good. So there's no point in making a list. If we realize our helplessness and our need of divine power, we shall not trust to ourselves. And notice it says, if we realize our helplessness, that we are sinners, that we have fallen sinful human flesh and we're constantly being tempted, even when we don't know it, when we realize our helplessness and our need of divine power, we shall not trust to ourselves. So, if you want to avoid these things, even these things that you're not even aware that you're doing, realize your helplessness and realize your need of divine power. And then we will go to God for the remedy. Going on, it says, we know not what results a day, an hour, or a moment may determine, and never should we begin the day without committing our ways to our Heavenly Father. His angels are appointed to watch over us, and if we put ourselves under their guardianship, then in every time of danger they will be at our right hand. When unconsciously, did you get that? Unconsciously, how can we make a list if we not even know we're doing it? When unconsciously we are in danger of exerting a wrong influence, the angels will be by our side, prompting us to a better course, choosing our words for us, and influencing our actions. Thus our influence may be a silent, unconscious, but mighty power in drawing others to Christ in the heavenly world. Well, I want to tell you a story at this point. I was doing prayer meeting one night at the church, and there was a couple there living together unmarried. And I felt a burden to talk with them. And so after prayer meeting, I was talking to them, and the Holy Spirit gave me a speech, if you want to call it that, words to speak that I don't know that I could say again. And I realized when I was saying these things that what was being said was divinely profound. And I was talking about the difference between living together and being married, and the commitment that's involved and what it means. And I can't repeat what I said before. I don't remember it. I believe that it was the Holy Spirit, or the angels by the Holy Spirit, giving me these words to speak. And a couple weeks later, I saw them again, and things had been rectified. And it's not important how they were rectified, but the fact of the matter is that the issue got resolved, and it was entirely the Lord's work. And so let me read that paragraph again. Bottom of page 341. It is only through the grace of God that we can make a right use of this endowment. There is nothing in us of ourselves by which we can influence others for good. If we realize our helplessness and our need of divine power, we shall not trust to ourselves. We know not what results a day, an hour, or a moment may determine, but never should we begin the day without committing our ways to our Heavenly Father. And having done that, we should then go forth knowing that He is carrying us through this day, knowing that we are with Him and He is with us, and this day is being done together. Going on, it says, His angels are appointed to watch over us, and if we put ourselves under their guardianship, then in every time of danger they will be at our right hand. When unconsciously we are in danger of exerting a wrong influence, the angels will be by our side, prompting us to a better course, choosing our words for us, and influencing our actions. Thus our influence may be a silent, unconscious, but mighty power in drawing others to Christ and the heavenly world. And praise the Lord for that. This work is entirely His. It is not mine. It is not the work of the pastor. It is not the work of the parishioners. It is the work of God. All right. We are at the top of page 342, beginning the section entitled Time. (Clears throat) Our time belongs to God. Every moment is His, and we are under the most solemn obligation to improve it to His glory. Of no talent He has given will He require a more strict account than of our time. Well, it makes sense, doesn't it? I mean, He created us. After all, if it weren't for Him, we wouldn't even exist, so time would mean nothing. But because we do exist, because He created us, we owe Him our time. Going on, it says, the value of time is beyond computation. Christ regarded every moment as precious, and it is thus that we should regard it. Life is too short to be trifled away. We have but a few days of probation in which to prepare for eternity. We have no time to waste, no time to devote to selfish pleasure, no time for the indulgence of sin. Now, I think people get confused on this idea of selfish pleasure. Selfish pleasure is a type of pleasure that leads to sin. There is a type of pleasure that is good. There is a type of pleasure that is recreational, recreational, if you will, that does rebuild your strength and your abilities. And sometimes we just need to take a break, even if it's only for a few moments or a few minutes. For a long weekend or whatever. I have friends that do that frequently, and I think that's wise on their part. We don't have to be constantly having our shoulder to the grindstone, because if we do that, our arm will eventually get ground off. We need to have time to rejuvenate and to take a break and to do something that we enjoy so that our minds can be rejuvenated also. So don't get confused about selfish pleasure here, because she adds to that, no time for the indulgence of sin, which would be selfish pleasure. All right, after that she goes on. It is now that we are to form characters for the future immortal life. It is now that we are to prepare for the searching judgment. The human family have scarcely begun to live when they begin to die, and the world's incessant labor ends in nothingness unless a true knowledge in regard to eternal life is gained. The man who appreciates time as his working day will fit himself for a mansion and for a life that is immortal. It is well that he was born. Let me read that again. The man who appreciates time as his working day will fit himself for a mansion and for a life that is immortal. It is well that he was born. Why is that? Because he's allowing God to use him during that time that he has. We are admonished to redeem the time, but time squandered can never be recovered. We cannot call back even one moment. The only way in which we can redeem our time is making the most of that which remains by being co-workers with God in His great plan of redemption. To mean be co-worker with God means that we don't run ahead of Him, we don't lag behind Him, but we work right there with Him and allow Him to be in us and carry us through the day. That's a co-worker with God. Going on, it says, in him who does this, a transformation of character takes place. He becomes a son of God, a member of the royal family, a child of the heavenly King. He is fitted to be the companion of angels. Now is our time to labor for the salvation of our fellow men. There are some who think that if they give money to the cause of Christ, this is all they are required to do. The precious time in which they might do personal service for Him passes unimproved. But it is the privilege and duty of all who have health and strength to render to God active service. All are to labor in winning souls to Christ. Donation of money cannot take the place of this. Every moment is freighted with eternal consequences. We are to stand as minutemen, ready for service at a moment's notice. The opportunity that is now ours to speak to some needy soul the word of life may never offer again. God may say to that one, this night thy soul shall be required of thee, and through our neglect he may not be ready. Luke 12:20. In the great judgment day, how shall we render our account to God? You know, I would suggest to everyone in earshot of this that our constant prayer should be, Lord, what do you want me to do right now? At this very moment, what is it that you want me to do? And he will tell you. And even unconsciously, he may cause you to do something that you're not aware of. And so just keep that thought in your mind. Lord, what do you want me to do right now? And so, backing up a little where it says, the opportunity that is now ours to speak to some needy soul the word of life may never offer again. So if we're saying, Lord, what do you want me to do right now? He will tell us. And he will give us a window of opportunity, and it's for us to say, thank you, Lord, and jump through it and let him do his work. To me, that's how to live a Christian life. All right, the middle of page 343. It says, life is too solemn to be absorbed. Now notice the word absorbed here. Absorbed means that's all you're thinking about, okay? Life is too solemn to be absorbed in temporal and earthly matters. Now, temporal and earthly matters are important to us. That's how it is we have food on the table. That's how it is we have a place to sleep and to live. I think of the people who are homeless and their problem and their situation. And so, temporal and earthly matters are constant for them all the time. And so my advice to them would be to avail themselves of whatever help they can get, to do whatever they can and allow God to have to work in their lives. And I believe that God will lead them into a place and a life that will be an honor to him. All right, so let me start this paragraph again. Life is too solemn to be absorbed in temporal and earthly matters, in a treadmill of care and anxiety for the things that are but an atom in comparison with the things of eternal interest. So rather than being absorbed in earthly things, we have to do some of that. That's obvious. We went grocery shopping today, for example. That's something that's an earthly, earthly and temporal matter. But we're not absorbed in that. You know, maybe while we're shopping, we're concentrating, but that's not all we do. We come back, and now we're doing prayer meeting. And so you see, there's this balance that's going on. All right, so let me read that again. Life is too solemn to be absorbed in temporal and earthly matters, in a treadmill of care and anxiety for the things that are but an atom in comparison with the things of eternal interest. Yet God has called us to serve him in the temporal affairs of life. Diligence in this work is as much a part of true religion as is devotion. So you can't throw away the temporal life. The Bible gives no endorsement to idleness. It is the greatest curse that afflicts our world. Every man and woman who is truly converted will be a diligent worker. Upon the right improvement of our time depends our success in acquiring knowledge and mental culture. The cultivation of the intellect need not be prevented by poverty, humble origin, or unfavorable surroundings. The cultivation of the intellect need not be prevented by poverty, humble origin, or unfavorable surroundings. Only let the moments be treasured, a few moments here and a few there that might be frittered away in aimless talk, the morning hours so often wasted in bed, the time spent in traveling on trams or railway cars, or waiting at the station, the moments of waiting for meals, waiting for those who are tardy in keeping an appointment. If a book were kept at hand and these fragments of time were improved in study, reading, or careful thought, what might not be accomplished? A resolute purpose, persistent industry, and careful economy of time will enable men to acquire knowledge and mental discipline which will qualify them for almost any position of influence and usefulness. Wow. So what did she suggest? A book were kept at hand? Okay. Well, let's start at the last four lines of page 343 in the middle of the page. A few moments here and a few moments there. A few moments here and a few there that might be frittered away in aimless talk. The morning hours so often wasted in bed. The time spent in traveling on trains, trams, or railway cars, or waiting at the station, the moments of waiting for meals, waiting for those who are tardy in keeping an appointment. If a book were kept at hand and these fragments of time were improved in study, reading or careful thought. So you don't have to be constantly studying. You don't have to be constantly reading. You could be in careful thought or prayer while you're waiting. And these fragments of time were improved in study, reading, or careful thought at what might not be accomplished. A resolute purpose, persistent industry, and careful economy of time will enable men to acquire knowledge and mental discipline which will qualify them for almost any position of influence and usefulness. Now, there's a story about Thomas Edison that you might be interested in, and I know that this happens in my own life personally, and my wife can testify of this. But when he was in need of inspiration, he would go lie down on his bed, and he would just wait. Usually after just a few minutes, maybe 3, 4, or 5, or maybe 10 or whatever, he would get the inspiration that he needs. Oh, I do that too. And I do my best study laying on the bed. So it may look to the person who doesn't know me very well, it may look to him like I'm being listless and lazy and idle. But the fact of the matter is, I do my best thinking when I'm lying down, and so I'll go lie on, put my head on the pillow and just lay there and think about what I'm doing. And then more than 50% of the time, I don't know what the percentage is, I haven't done a study on that, but the idea will gel in my mind, and then I know what I need to do. And lots of times, if not all the time, that's involved in prayer as well, as asking the Lord to show me. And so this is also part of what this is talking about here. Let me back up 4 lines. A resolute purpose, persistent industry, and careful economy of time will enable men to acquire knowledge and mental discipline which will qualify them for almost any position of influence and usefulness. It is the duty of every Christian to acquire habits. It is the duty of every Christian. You know, I can talk. Let me take a drink. Maybe I'll settle down. All right. It is the duty of every Christian. Christian. It is the duty of every Christian to acquire habits of order, thoroughness, and dispatch. God is a God of order. He is, number one, a God of order, not to mention that he's also a consuming fire. But he's a God of order. And you've heard people say, timing is everything. And I respond to that, yes, timing is very important, but order is everything. And timing is part of order. And so if you look at a machine with cogs and wheels and all that stuff, that everything's done in order. But timing is order, because if the wheels get out of time, then the order is broken and the wheels can't do what they need to do. And so timing is a part of order. And so order is what is God's first qualification or quality, I guess. All right. It is the duty of every Christian to acquire habits of order, thoroughness, and dispatch. There is no excuse for slow bungling at work of any character. When one is always at work and the work is never done, it is because mind and heart are not put into the labor. The one who is slow and who works at a disadvantage should realize that these faults are to be corrected. These are faults to be corrected. He needs to exercise his mind in planning how to use the time so as to secure the best results. When I was working in the kitchen, I was working in a commercial kitchen, and I would work in such a way that when I was doing this thing, I was already thinking about the next thing that I was going to need to do while I was still working on this. And so when I got done with this, I already knew what I was going to do, and so I went to the next thing. And while I was working on the next thing, I'd be thinking about what was coming up after that in the proper order. And so as you're doing that, you can move right from one thing to another, and that's a big waste of time if you just focus on that one thing and then you stop and you're done and then say, okay, now what do I do? And then you're thinking and you're thinking, oh yeah, well by that time you could have had the second job already done and started the third job while you're trying to think out what is next. And so that's kind of the way that I did that, and everybody's different, so everybody has their own way of doing things. But it says here, the one who is slow and who works at a disadvantage should realize that these are faults to be corrected. He needs to exercise his mind in planning how to use the time so as to secure the best results. By tact and method, some will accomplish as much in 5 hours as others do in 10. Some who are engaged in domestic labor are always at work, not because they have so much to do, but because they do not plan so as to save time. By their slow, dilatory ways, they make much work out of very little. But all who will may overcome these fussy, lingering habits. In their work, let them have a definite aim. Decide how long a time is required for a given task, and then bend every effort toward accomplishing the work in the given time. Now, that is good advice. But the problem that I've had in trying to follow that advice is I always underestimate the amount of time it takes to do something. My wife is laughing at me now. And so that's what happens. And so I'm pouring myself out and can't get it done. And so just be reasonable about how much time it's going to take, but decide how long a time is required for a given task, and then bend every effort toward accomplishing the task, the work in the given time. Then she says, the exercise of the willpower will make the hands move more deftly. Through lack of determination to take themselves in hand and reform, persons can become stereotyped in a wrong course of action. All right, let me read that again. Through lack of determination to take themselves in hand and reform, persons can become stereotyped in a wrong course of action. Or, by cultivating their powers, they may acquire ability to do the very best of service. Then they will find themselves in demand anywhere and everywhere. They will be appreciated for all they are worth. By many children and youth, time is wasted that might be spent in carrying home burdens and thus showing a loving interest in father and mother. The youth might take upon their strong youth shoulders many responsibilities which someone must bear. The youth might take upon their strong young shoulders many responsibility which someone must bear. Very important. Well, I remember when I was talking about working in the kitchen, I got up late one day and I had 20 minutes to prepare a meal for 30 people. And believe it or not, I met the time. And it happened more than once. But, you know, that's really putting your mind in gear. All right. I'm not trying to brag here. I'm just saying that it is possible that if you put your mind in gear, that these things can be accomplished. All right, page 345. The life of Christ from his earliest years was a life of earnest activity. He lived not to please himself. He was the Son of the infinite God, yet he worked at the carpenter's trade with his father Joseph. His trade was significant. He had come into the world as the character builder, and as such, all his work was perfect. Into all his secular labor, he brought the same perfection as into the characters he was transforming by his divine power. He is our pattern. So do you think he ever bent a nail? Don't ask that question. I don't know the answer. Parents should teach their children the value and right use of time. Teach them that to do something which will honor God and bless humanity is worth striving for. Even in their early years, they can be missionaries for God. Parents cannot commit a greater sin than to allow their children to have nothing to do. The children soon learn to love idleness, and they grow up shiftless, useless men and women. When they are old enough to earn their living and find employment, they work in a lazy, droning way, yet expect to be paid as much as if they were faithful. There is a worldwide difference between this class of workers and those who realize that they must be faithful stewards. Indolent, careless habits indulged in secular work will be brought into the religious life and will unfit one to do any efficient service for God. Many who through diligent labor might have been a blessing to the world have been ruined through idleness. Lack of employment and of steadfast purpose opens the door to 1,000 temptations. Evil companions and vicious habits deprave mind and soul, and the result is ruin for this life and for the life to come. Whatever the line of work in which we engage, the Word of God teaches us to be not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Whatever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord of Christ, the Lord Christ. Romans 12:11, Ecclesiastes 9:10, Colossians 3:24. Well, I just have one closing comment, and that is, in my work, I worked for nearly 20 years in the business of taking care of those who are mentally handicapped. And for these people, they are only, God only requires of them to do up to the capacity of what she's describing, working indolently and slow and things like that. That is the way of the mentally handicapped. And so even though you work to help them to work more diligently, every person has their own capacity. And God knows what your capacity is. And it is my advice to each person, whether you're, you know, whether you're a genius or whether you're a normal person or whether you're mentally retarded, it is my advice to you to ask God what He wants you to do right now. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for your love. We thank you for your care. We give ourselves afresh to you just now, that you might dwell in us and do your work in us through the power of the Holy Spirit. And each person, Father, you have given special talents, some physical, some mental, some both, and some in greater or lesser extent on any capacity. We're all different, Father. And we pray now, Lord, that we might belong to you, that you might do your will in us according to our special capacity and ability to respond to you. We give ourselves afresh to you just now, that you might have us and that you might use us according to your will. These things we ask in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. God bless everyone. Have a good rest of the evening and a good rest of the week.